Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
more to life.
I invite you as a congregation to be seated for just a few moments before we move into the text from Acts chapter 2. The entire Pentecost experience spreads across 47 verses in Acts chapter 2, and we will not be reading all 47 verses. I'm going to leave you sort of hanging at the end at verse 16, but as is often you've heard me say, it's important for us to set the context for the text. There are three specific times in which in the Jewish tradition, Hebrew people are invited to come back to Jerusalem for a celebration. The first is Passover, the second is Pentecost, and the third is Sukkot, which is in the fall. Pentecost is from the Greek word pente, which means 50. It's 50 days after Passover. It is 40 days since the resurrection. You have in the text you're going to hear Jews coming from all over the world, Africa, Asia, Europe. There'll be Egyptians, Greeks, and Romans, and they all come back together, and they celebrate the giving of the law of God to Moses on Mount Sinai and the first wheat harvest. So they would all come together from different places. A few things that are important to point out in the text. Sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, some church folk get nervous because we tend to have an idea in our head that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be goofy or pass out or do something weird, right? After all, if you say somebody traditionally, and I knew that growing up, we didn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. I'm a third generation preacher's kid, right? But we left out the emphasis of the third person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We didn't talk about it enough, and usually it was relegated to more the Pentecostals, and it was when Pentecostals got a hold and you were slain by the Spirit or you spoke in tongues, and that's the true kind of believer. But here's an important part about the text. If we let the text guide us, the word in the text for speaking in tongues is not the strange and undiscernible utterances that requires an interpreter. In fact, the text tells us, in addition to it being the word that is another language, like another tongue of a language, the text will tell you and you will listen. And the text says that people understood the message in their own language. So what's happening is what we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday is a day that is uniquely the Christian Judeo-Christian tradition. It's for us as Christians the day of celebrating the birth of the church. And it should be as important as Christmas or Easter. But it's literally the only one that's distinctly the church's because I don't know if you noticed, but you didn't see any Pentecost cards at Hallmark, did you? You didn't see any Pentecost sales at Kohl's or any other place, right? It's so different that it's not cluttered up with sort of cultural traditions around jolly old fellows or Easter bunnies. It's distinctly Christian. Another aspect is when you think about Christmas and you think about Easter, what is needed from you for that story to happen? What's needed from you for God to birth himself into the world in the arms of Mary and to die for the sins of the world? What's needed from you really is not anything at all. It's something you observe and respond to. However, Pentecost is the game changer. Pentecost is the day that we become not just observers and responders to God's amazing grace, but we become participants and conduits of sharing the message with the world. And one thing that we have failed to do well as a church is that we have hidden behind giving verbal affirmation and language to the faith around good works of righteousness, which are not wrong, but we have hidden and shrunk away too much from giving language to the gospel and saying, this is who we are as God's people, this is who we are called to be. In our tradition, in the Wesleyan spirit of United Methodism, We do not believe that there should be a separate aspect of the movement of the Holy Spirit in the sharing of the verbal language of the faith or the witness to the faith borne out in acts of service. They are one in the same and should not be separated. We are a people called to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in word and in deed. Now, some things we're going to leave out in the text. We got everybody gathered together. And I'm not going to read the whole text, but I'm going to allude in a moment to where, after we read the text, to where Peter might have been standing. You got all the disciples together. They responded appropriately to what Jesus has said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So they're following the instructions of Jesus. It's picked up what Jesus said in John chapter 17, that my helper will come to you. In Greek, the paraclesis, the Holy Spirit. He will remind you of everything that I have taught you and will grow you in the faith. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just four verses later, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." All right, so the work of the Holy Spirit is to propel us into the world to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ. And here is an amazing twist. Jesus tells them to wait until they receive power. He doesn't tell them to go in the power of their own experience. He tells them to wait. So I want to take dead aim at something before we move into this text to set the context, and that is, what if Pentecost needs to look a little different for the Church of Jesus Christ today, regardless of the denominational name? What if coming out of the COVID pandemic, it's time for the church to say, we refuse to sacrifice anything else on the altar of COVID. We choose to be God's people. We choose to love and serve others and provide conduits for people to be connected. And thanks be to God for Zoom and technology and FaceTime. I still only see this much of my mother when I FaceTime her. But gosh, I love talking to her forehead when I call. And I can tell you exactly whether or not her ceiling fan is off or on. And I love that she can connect with the grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But friends, there is nothing, nothing different than the body of Christ gathered as God's people. And what we hear in this text is, all the way through, Jesus has been telling them, stick together, gather together. So my friends, as God's gathered people, I want you to stand as you're able, as we join in the reading of the scripture from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And I want to remind you, there's going to be a moment of, well, did you mean to end the text there? Yes, I'm going to end the text exactly where I want to end the text today. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Listen to this text the way that there's all. And when you read chapter 2, the way that this message extended to everybody. So they're all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues." And amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter. Remember when we last heard about Peter 53 days ago? I don't even know who Jesus is. Then Peter stands up. He raises his voice and he addresses the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, i.e., they're not Episcopalians. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
You may be seated, and as you are, let us pray together. Oh God, may your Spirit stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we've gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve faithfully in the power of your Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, amen. So if anybody's offended by my little reference to the Episcopalians, I apologize. They are, we jokingly in my hometown call them Whiskeypalians. But there is so much similarity in the Episcopal and the Methodist tradition, because if you know your church history, you know that we are descendants from the Episcopal Church, which is the Church of England, which is a descendant from the Church of Rome. That's why so many people who come from either a Roman Catholic or Episcopal background will find familiarity around the language of the Eucharist liturgy, because it comes from the Church of England, the Anglican Church, which they got from Rome. It's amazing how much stays the same in the ways things look different. Ann Dillard once said that we play around the edges of the Christian faith, but we never really know its distinct and real power. We play around the edges, but we never know its distinct and real power. The true power for the church on this Pentecost Sunday is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the birthday of the life of the church. For all that God did to incarnation and Christmas, to bring life and hope and the birth of a Savior, for conquering death at Easter, this is the birthing of the church. As disciples are moved from places of fear to places of faithfulness, from places of caution to places of courage, from being sheltered and isolated to serving. It's almost as if we could hear this message echoing more than 2,000 years later, saying, what are we called to be as the body of Christ coming out of the restrictions and the COVID fog? What is God calling us to be today as the church? We gather not just because there's a joy in seeing each other's faces. We gather because in the church, God has always gathered his people together. Following the resurrection, where are the people? They're gathered all together in one place. And are they summoning the work of the Holy Spirit? Is this something active that they're doing? No, this is the beauty of God's grace reaching to us. It's God's grace that comes in like the rushing of a mighty wind and fills that place. God finds Peter, who denied him, and the disciples in the Sea of Galilee, and God finds the disciples in that place by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And what you see is what's called a theophany. When the Holy Spirit rests like tongues of fire, it's known as a theophany, right? Think of Moses at the burning bush, right? the burning bush, God's presence known in fire. God guided the people of Israel out by a burning fire by day and a pillar of cloud by night. It was a beautiful way of showing God's presence. And God's presence rests above each of them. And then they're able to proclaim the message. And what you hear from Joel that Peter starts off with is, he quotes this beautiful line. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. You see, part of what Pentecost reminds us is that God is drawing everybody into the work of his church. Everybody. Where it had been in a patriarchal society, rather relegated that men would do certain things, you see the holdover of that in Paul's writings, where he says in Galatians that women are to keep quiet. Now that really got some attention. And I've had people ask me what that says. I don't know exactly what Paul meant there, but why don't you take it up with Paul when you get to heaven? Because I know for a fact, if it weren't for the women, there wouldn't be a church. After all, it was the women who found the empty tomb first. But this cries back to what is salvation all about? You see, we have so westernized some aspects of salvation, we miss the crucible moment. We talk about salvation being, oh, you have to come to faith, you have to say a certain prayer, you have to believe certain things, you have to affirm certain things. The Old Testament concept, everything about Jesus is built on the Old Testament groundwork. And Joel says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what salvation is. Calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Recognizing you cannot save yourself. And Peter draws us back. Now I want you to imagine, here's Peter. He's about to preach this message. In verse 23 he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. This is Peter's first sermon. Now he's standing in this place, and he's going to reference the tomb of David. So when you go to the Holy Land today, there's the tomb of David at the street level, and then you go up to what's known as the cenacle or the upper room, and the many proclaim and believe this is where the disciples were gathered. Look, we don't know if that's actually where David's tomb is. We don't know if that's actually where they gathered. We try not to get hung up in the exacts of those moments. The Sea of Galilee hadn't changed. The temple steps hadn't changed. But a lot of those other places have changed. But capture in your mind, here's Peter about to preach his first sermon. And he makes gestures about who David was to the people of faith. And if you read through this passage, you're going to find that Peter is almost as if he's gesturing. We have his tomb here today. I can almost see him gesturing. We have the tomb of David, the patriarch of the faith. We have his tomb here today. And then he makes a transition, and he builds on who Jesus was as the Messiah. He says in verse 32, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are his witnesses. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Holy Spirit what was promised and poured out to us what we now hear today. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool to your feet. After this amazing sermon that Peter preaches, it says in verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded to them, save yourselves from this generation. And those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. So you've got this marvelous moment of Pentecost, spreading the message, people understanding and hearing. What does it mean for you and me today? It means for you and me today that we need to engage in a spirit of Pentecost sharing. Now, that doesn't mean I want you to get wild and speak crazy things. I can remember being in the parking lot of the Food Lion in Paris, Texas. I was walking up to the doors to go in, and a woman came running across the parking lot, and she pulled out of her purse some oil, and she said, God told me to anoint you with oil, and up she went and anointed my head and took off. It was like a drive-by. I didn't know what just happened, and I'm a preacher, you know? I had no clue what just happened. I'm not telling you to weird people out. I'm not telling you to walk up in front of them and say something odd that just makes them wonder, you church people are nuts. We don't need to reaffirm that. We do enough to make the world think we're nuts. We don't need to move out in the world, as Clint talked last week, talking about eschatological parousia. We need to basic, God loves you. That's the simple message. The God of love and grace. And what if you don't have to speak an entirely different language? What if the bridge of language is simply your life and experience and letting God speak through it? What if the Pentecost moment for you is to stand in conversation with people in the world who say, I can't figure it out, and you say, I can't figure it out either. I had a man come in, used terrible language, came in off the street in Amarillo, Texas, sat down. I still had my robe on between services, and he was using terrible language and saying all these things. I said, you sound really upset. He said, yeah, I want these answers. I said, I'd like the answers too, but I haven't figured it out. And he looked at me and he said, blank, 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 that's not fair. You can't say that. You're the preacher. You're supposed to have the answers. I said, well, I don't. Sorry. And he almost looked dumbfounded. I said, I've got more questions than I can have answers. He said, you can't say that. You're the preacher. I said, I'm not the preacher right now. I'm just like you. I'm someone who really wonders, where is God in the midst of it all? Can you meet people where they are in their questions, realizing you're not responsible for their salvation? You're responsible for sharing what God has done in your life. The world needs more people who can sit in this moment of question when they haven't come to a moment of yet conversion. The church is needed in this world to restore the civility of conversation and engage with people to say, I haven't got it figured out either. I still hurt. I still have questions, but I know this. I know that God is with me. And that makes all the difference in the world. What happens after this amazing sermon from Peter? In verse 42, you find this out. Here's the response. After all this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Not some people, not just those who were there. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. Bill Self says there is too much decaffeinated Christianity today. Too much decaffeinated Christianity. It doesn't want to challenge our culture, so we cut off the rough edges and smooth out the message to make our lives more comfortable. There's too much decaffeinated Christianity in the world today. Friends, as we move into this season of re-engaging and reopening the doors, as restrictions are lifted, you may be surprised to know that people haven't just automatically flooded back into small groups, Sunday school, and church. That we still struggle, and every church is struggling for people to get reconnected. You know why? Because it's really easy once you establish the pattern of being disconnected to stay isolated. And I know it's difficult. I know it's a struggle. I experience it as well. And I still live this sort of schizophrenic existence where we do hybrid meetings where you have some people in place and some people Zooming, and then the Zoom freezes up and then you get frustrated. But you know what? This is our world. This is where we are. But you cannot replace the joy of what happens when you gather as God's people and make yourself available to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit works in beautiful and marvelous ways. And if we play this out, I want to conclude by reminding us the only measure outwardly of the work of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues and falling flat out in church. That is not the only measure of the presence. For Paul reminds us in Romans and in Corinthians, there is but one Spirit and many gifts. And the way that that is lived out is in a variety of ways. If it's teaching, teach. If it's serving, serve. If it's hospitality, be hospitable. If it's giving, give generously. God's moving in the hearts of His people. Will God continue to move together at KUMC? Will we choose to forge into the future together as a body of Christ and say, we refuse to let the culture of this world say, no, that's just a little too much for us. You need to soften it up a bit. Or we will say, this is who we are. Friends, there is no Pentecost Hallmark card because it's the church's day. It's the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit. There is no jolly fellow, though. There's no bunny to go with it. There is no mascot for the day. It is the church's day in which we are claimed by God and the Holy Spirit to be empowered for His work in the world. And if you look back over your shoulder at the people who have walked before us, they have gifted us with the church that is ours today. The question will be, on this Pentecost Sunday, will we open ourselves to where God's presence rests on us, that we will be devoted together to the meeting together, to infusing ourselves, to being connected, to being a part of Sunday schools and small groups, joining together in homes, encouraging one another, so that when we move out in the world, God can pour out His love through us. I once had a friend who said, you cannot export in the faith what you have not imported from God. You cannot export in the faith what you have not imported from God. So friends, a simple question. Are you open to being filled with the presence of God's Holy Spirit and power that you can move into the world? Here's the great good news of the gospel. You do not have to save anybody, and you don't have to save the world. Isn't that liberating? All you have to do when you leave this place is be willing to be a conduit of God's love and grace and be able to share with others who Christ is to you and what God has done in your life. If you do that, if we do that, then the world will be a different place. But here's the terrifying part about this. The church as the body of Christ, regardless of denomination, can only move in the world to the extent that the people who are the church that gather in the buildings are willing to be filled and transformed by God's Holy Spirit. Will you, church? Will you be filled? And will you be open to where God's Holy Spirit leads you and proclaim the good news that God is always with us? Let's pray together. God, we ask for forgiveness for the ways that we've fallen into domesticating the gospel and decaffeinating the message so it's not too, it doesn't raise our blood pressure, it doesn't make us jittery, it just keeps us in that comfortable place. God, for all the ways that this last 16, 17 months have put a damper on our faith and enthusiasm for the gospel, would you shake off our apathy? Would you remind us that the greatest love in the world is the love you have for us? Help us to receive that. Help us to share it. Help us to take steps that each of us needs to be better connected with one another, to spend time in the reading of your scripture, to find groups of people with which to gather, to be devoted to you so that we can be restored by your Holy Spirit. And God, thank you for everybody who has poured into our lives that have helped us understand what that power looks like. Help us go from this place having not just simply gathered and been comfortable, enjoying wonderful music and a cup of coffee, but having encountered your Holy Spirit and being willing to be your presence in the world. For this we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people that say,